Good morning. What a wonderful sunny morning it is, and it's so great to be in the house of the Lord. Can I get an amen for that? Yes, it's great to be here this morning, and I'm just so excited to be able to share what God has laid on my heart for this local church, believing that we will not leave here the same. So I'm going to read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Verses 1 to 6, and if you brought your wonderful Bibles or your apps or you see it behind me, you can follow along. And we read the word that says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by the people of old received their commendation. But faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." I am so thankful to be part of a wonderful nation, so thankful that I had parents who sacrificed and risked their lives to bring me and my younger brother to Canada when we were very, very tiny in their arms, and so thankful that we were able to flee war and find refugee status in a wonderful country like Canada. Can we get an amen that Canada is a great country? I'm thankful as well that I had a mother who was a devout Catholic, who taught me how to read the Bible in Spanish, who taught me about the stories of Moses, who taught me about how there was a God who would oversee us, and who taught me that I too could have a faith in God. And I remember growing up very devout, going to church. And what I loved most about going to church was that I believed that if I did good things, God would reward me. I believed that if I was doing good services of act, then God would physically give me what I needed in my life. And he would help me when I needed it. One of the best things about serving in the Catholic Church was that I was able to be an altar girl. And so just like there were altar boys serving in there, I was able to do that. And from Monday to Friday, for many months at a time, during my last years of elementary school, I would serve faithfully every morning in church along with all the elderly people. I was one of the only young people in there. Right before school, I would be in there getting my service on, believing that God would compensate me for that. But something that I didn't realize was that doing good works wasn't enough. Believing in a God wasn't enough. And as I read on the internet, there is a hospital named Cleveland Clinic that says this: "Your eyes are the sensory organs that allow you to see. Your eyes capture visible light from the world around you and turn it into a form your brain uses to create your sense of vision. Eyes are the organ that gives an image of the visible world of what is really there. These sensory organs, this physical stuff that you have here on you, you can see me and I can see you. There's images that are appearing and you know that I'm real. You know that I'm here. You know I'm not an optical illusion and I know you're really there. I know I'm not imagining this. I pinch myself. I am here. You pinch yourself. You are here. We are seeing what is before us with these sensory organs." But something that is even more important than our sensory organs, and we're so thankful that we can see, is that there is the organ of the heart. And the heart is something that tells our brain that we are alive. Our heart pumps blood and oxygen through our bodies to tell us that we are still living, that we are going through the motions, and that we are still here able to breathe, and that something is happening in our lives. But I believe that something even more important than our vital organ of the heart is that we also need the vital organ of faith. We need a vital organ where we can believe that if we put our trust and confidence in God, that He will keep us alive. It doesn't matter what science tells us about the heart. It doesn't matter what science tells us how we should be kept strong in heart and going, but we must believe that there is a faith above us and His name is Jesus Christ. When I see that the eyes give us an image of the visible world of what is really there, I remember that in 2002, my life was spiraling downward. I was in my early 20s, and outwardly, I had a smile on my face. Outwardly, I was in university, partying hard, making lots of friends, getting okay grades, and I was living up the life, believing that I was a good person, believing that inside, even though my heart was weak, even though my heart was not strong, even though I was missing something profound, I just kept smiling and going through the motions, believing that if I did good things, God would still bless me, but something was missing. In order to have a stronger heart in my life, I realized that by the time I was almost 21 and I was in a state of crying and depression and so many things that were aching in my life, I realized in that moment that I needed Jesus. I realized that I needed to get to church. I realized that I needed to turn on my vital faith organ. For 9 years I had been preached to. For 9 years I had seen my family come to Christ. In 9 years my dad came when I was 12 to church. When I was 17, my mom converted. When I was 18, my brother converted. By then I was the black sheep of the family. People said I would never come to Jesus. People saw me sleeping at the back of these wonderful services that were happening, and they said that girl, Yahara, will never come to Jesus because I had failed to open up my spiritual vital organ of faith. 9 years people shared with me. 9 years people loved me. 9 years people spoke to me about what God had done in their lives, but I refused to turn on that vital faith organ. Until finally, in late July of 2002, I decided to put my faith in Jesus, and I anchored my worldview to His promises. I decided that in that moment, my life could be radically transformed. I gave my heart over to God in a youth service in Hamilton, Ontario, in a wonderful revival of kind of fiery Spanish-speaking church, and I knew then that my life would never be the same. I remember as the Holy Spirit baptized me with tongues and fire, and as He delivered me from much darkness on that day that I gave my heart to Christ. I remember when I finally came to and opened my eyes, because I was such in a communion, such in a profoundness of seeking God in that moment and telling Him how much I needed Him, that when I came to, nothing else was the same. Everything looked different. Everything sounded different. I felt different. I felt like I was walking on air. And the biggest and most important thing that happened in that day, when Jesus entered my heart because I gave Him a chance, He filled a void that I didn't even know I had. I really believed I was okay. I really believed it was okay to just do services of act. I really believed it was okay to be kind, to believe in a God, but not to give my life over to Him. I said, I'm not giving over my friends. I'm not giving over the clubbing. I'm not giving over all these things that I do. Why in the world would I give over my worldviews to someone who I don't know? But in a moment of desperation, when finally my heart had been darkened, my heart had been bad, my heart was black, I decided that my faith needed to turn on and my physical sensory organs needed to shut off, and I needed to give my faith over to God and trust in His faithfulness. And so today, my friends, listeners, brothers and sisters, I am here to talk to you about this vital faith organ in our lives and how we have to believe that there is a spiritual realm, that there is an invisible force, that there is a higher being. His name is God. His name is Jesus Christ, and that He can be here to bless us and reward us. And so that's what I want to talk to you about. that how we as human beings need to maintain our most vital organ called faith, and that God most definitely can commend that faith. And so you ask, well, how can God commend me? How can God reward me? How can living a life in church be a positive thing? Well, it's very easy. The Bible actually tells us in 11:6 that we only need two things for faith. And this is, one, without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to him must believe that he exists, and two, that he rewards those who seek him. That's it. One, have faith. What does that mean? Well, it tells us in 11:1 exactly that. It says here that the definition, without going to a dictionary, without going to Google, without going to my friends, it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It tells us right here that all we need to do to believe in God, to trust in God, to trust in his promises, to trust that he will come through, is that we have to have faith in things that we cannot see, conviction, a truth. Something that is immovable of what is not there when we look with our physical optics, with physical eyes, with these carnal eyes, with our sensory organs. The Bible tells us that we need to do what I did when I came to Christ. I said, Jesus, come into my heart, be the Lord and Savior of my life. And in that moment, I remember everything changed for good. I became a radical follower for Jesus. I believed that God existed, and I began to draw near to God. The Bible says when we draw near to God, that this requires that we know in our hearts and mind that God is real. Is there anybody here who believes that God is real? We are told in the Bible, in Hebrews, that we must draw close, draw near, be very, very close to him, believe that he is. The Greek form of faith in the scripture tells us this, that it is defined as the conviction of God that exists as the creator and ruler of all things, the provider and bestower of eternal salvation through Jesus Christ. That faith is defined in our lives, in the Bible, that we are to have a reliance upon Christ for salvation. This word appears over 240 times in the New Testament alone. It's a very important principle. We are being reminded that we are to be in constant dependency on him, that we are to have an assurance, a faith, a belief that he will draw near, that he will hear us when we talk to him, when we come close. When I came to Christ and my faith was fully sold out for him, and I left everything of the world. And when I say everything, I mean everything. And I began to live of a life committed and devout to Christ, a life of prayer, a life of fasting, of abstaining from food, a life of prayerfully, scripturally meditating on what was said in the word, a life where I was in church all the time, a life when we were the first young people at the altar on Friday nights, on Saturday mornings, on Sunday nights, on Sunday morning, a life where I knew that I needed to seek God because he was real. I needed to fill myself up with someone who was really there, because I believed above all and overall that if the Bible says that God exists, that he was real. If the Bible says that God created the heavens and earth, then I had to believe that. If the Bible said that he sent his only son to die for my sins, I needed to believe that fully, wholeheartedly, 100%. And so when I came to Christ, I remember that I knew that I needed to believe in everything with thanksgiving when I came to him in prayer. And although I was going through difficult times and hardship, God didn't take away the hardships. God didn't take away the hard times, but he was with me in the times when I cried out to him. And I remember having an assurance that I would be in my room, and I didn't know how to pray, but I would get down on my knees and I would put my face on the floor and I would cry and cry and cry to him. I would lay it all out because I knew if the God that had been preached to me had been telling me that he was there and that he was always listening and that he was omnipotent and omnipresent, then he was going to be around with me all the time, that I could come to him at any time and tell him the deepest, most longings of my heart. And when I would come to him and I would tell him, Lord, this hurts. Lord, I'm going through this. Everyone sees the smile, but deep down inside, I need freedom from the chaos. I need freedom from what's happening. I knew that the God of comfort, the God of healing was there in my room with me. And so many people started to hear this young girl. She's new to Jesus. She's praying for people. Evangelists and preachers are taking her to pray with people at the altar. What is God doing? They believed that God would answer prayer because I believed with them that God would answer prayer. And so calls would come at all hours of the night, all hours of the day, from different parts of the world for God's glory. And I was just so new in this in my early 20s, but I remember me and my friends, we were so on set for God, so on fire, so sold out, that we just wanted to bless people. We wanted to tell people about the hope of Jesus Christ. We wanted to tell them that God's promises were real. We wanted to tell them that God hears the prayers of his people. And I wanted them to know what I knew, that he was real. I wanted people to know that there was an invisible world where God existed and he stood above all darkness. I wanted people to see with my eyes, the physical eyes that had been turned around, and now I had the eyes of faith, and now I had that vital organ that was active, that was flowing in me, that was giving me life, that God existed. I wanted them to know that. Number two, the Bible says that commendable faith requires belief that God rewards those who seek him. You might ask, well, what does seeking look like? Well, the Bible tells us that when we are to seek God, that we are on a quest for God with passion, that we are pursuing him alone and investing our time in pursuits of him and not other things that will satisfy our longing to be loved. Because many times we are pursuing things that we want to fill voids. We are pursuing things so that we don't feel lonely. We are pursuing things so that we feel good about ourselves. And many times God is not asking us to seek those things. He is asking us to seek him above all and first so that he can bless us. When I had met my husband-to-be and we were friends, I remember something stood out about him. And when we were talking, just getting to know each other, he had said something that stood out and I was like, whoa, this is the guy for me. He's paying attention to me. He started to talk to me and I was like, oh, you know. And we were talking and I was telling him about my future dreams. And I said, well, I already have my Master of Divinity, Master in Theological Studies, but I want to pursue a doctorate. I want to pursue the highest level of education in academia, in theology. And I remember that as we were talking, he said to me that his goal wasn't to pursue any more education, as he was well-established in his career and well-established in his field of structural design, but he was looking to pursue the possibility of obtaining a PhD in Yahara. Wow. So when he said that, my world just collapsed in a good way. I was like, he's saying that to me? I'm like, that's not possible unless if we get married one day. And I'm like, he wants to know things about me and read books on me and get to know me. And I was like, okay, sold out. This is the guy I want to marry because he wants to know a lot about me. He wants to get to know me. And he would have a lifetime to do that if he married me. Well, I think he's almost graduated a PhD. We've been married over 12 years. But he was talking about, and what I was talking about, when we talk about getting a doctorate, we're talking about not resting until we pursue the highest level of knowledge in a certain field. And so the same thing happens when God is calling us to pursue him. Same thing when he's calling us to seek him. He's calling us not to rest until we hear from him about what he says about our situation. That could be from the Bible. That could be from sought out counselors. That could be from illustrations. That could be from just paying attention to what's happening around you. That could be from a worship song. It could be from the rocks. God could speak to us from whatever means possible, but it is our job to seek him out in prayer, to seek him out with diligence, to seek him out and yearn after him, and to know, what is God saying to us? Who is God? What is he about? What does he say about my situation? What does he want to speak to me in my life? Where am I going? Where am I headed? What is the purpose of my life? When the Bible says that God wants us to seek him, some versions add diligently, earnestly. And that word comes from the Greek word exateo, which means to seek out zealously, with all one's heart, with all one's strength, and with all your might. Mark 12:30 actually addresses this, where Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. In other words, God is saying that we are to be hardworking, that we are to be attentive, that we are to be persistent in one's devotion to what God is doing in our lives. When we go to work, we are persistent. We are hardworking. When we take care of our children, we are hardworking, we are persistent. When we take on a task, we are to be hardworking, we are to be persistent. We are to give our minds, we are to give our hearts, we're to give our bodies, we're to give everything, even when we're sick, even when we're in pain, even when there's struggles at home, even when there are people at work we don't like, we still press on because we know that we've got to pursue this with everything we've got so we can get paid and give our family a life. Well, God is asking us to do the same. And we're not getting paid for this physically. We're not getting paid for this with money. But God is asking us to pursue him with everything we have, with your mind, with your body, with your soul, with all your heart, so that he can reward us with the blessings of eternal life, with the blessings of spiritual blessings that only he can give. In context, chapter 11 of Hebrews talks about how the champions of faith, our Old Testament heroes, exemplified what commendable faith looked like. In a time in the Old Testament, when so many of the Israelites, people like you and me who had said, we believe in God, they decided many times to not believe in God. Despite seeing his powerful hand, despite me knowing that God had gotten me through many times when I wasn't a Christian, and I knew that I would call on him and he would save him at me in his mercy, but my heart was not turned over. The same thing the Israelites would do. God would do amazing things. He'd taken them out of Egypt. He'd given them manna. He'd given them food. He'd given them time after time, taken them out of the hands of their enemies. And yet they still decide, well, yeah, God did that, but I don't need him today. I don't need him this week. In fact, I don't need him this month. And you know what? I don't even need to go to church and hear the word of God anymore. I got this. The Israelites, they did this time and time again. But in the midst of this generation that was going on in the Old Testament, God raised up a small group. God raised up remnants. God raised up people like you and me who are here today, a remnant, a small party who had decided that they would still believe in the acts, in the word, in the promises of God. And some of these men actually were actually listed here, and women, in the book of Hebrews, in an era where there was a lack of faith, which actually correlated with a lack of with obedience. God raised up people who said, I will obey the Lord, even if I don't see him, even if I don't feel him, even if I don't see the way my circumstances are going right. They said, we are going to honor God. And so in Genesis 4, verse 2-5, The Bible reads, "Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry." So we see here that Cain's faith was not rewarded. But a hero of faith championed well. He led well, and he showed us what commendable faith should look like. And Cain says that he took the fruit of the ground. He took a generic gift. He picked whatever he could from there. He's like, "Here, God, take it. It's yours. This is my sacrifice." But Abel, his brother, did something different. He actually took his best. He trusted God with everything. He trusted him above the flock. He trusted him above his work. He trusted him above all his possessions. And he said to God, "Here is the firstborn of my flock and their fat portions." Abel gave a quality sacrifice, his best to God in faith. He believed what Hebrews tells us, that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So Abel valued God above all. He used his vital organ of faith, not his physical sensory organ of the eye. And he said, "I will give you all. I will give you what's worth more. I will give you what I could sell to make lots of money. I will give you my priority. I will give you my time. I will do what you've asked." And so God commended Abel, the Bible says, as righteous, and he accepted his gifts. This was the Old Testament. This is where sacrificial objects needed to be given up to God in order to get his attention, in order to get rewards. But the reality is, just like how I was trying to do all these acts of service in the Catholic Church, the same way how I was trying to do good and maybe read the Bible now and then and be an altar girl for the Catholic Church and go to church every day, going through the motions was not enough for me to get rewards from God. It was not enough for me to be blessed by God. God was asking and is asking that we not be yoked, that we not be bound, that we not be tied down to the demand and ask of rules and regulations in the world. But he is asking us that that be broken and that we can stand on what the word of God is asking us, where we no longer need to give sacrifices, where we no longer need to give physical things to God so he can bless us. But we are to stand on God's word. And believe that when his promise says that he will reward us because all his promises stand on Jesus Christ, then we must believe that. The Old Testament, it was impossible. Impossible to go through a life when you see that with the law, with all the rules. And thank God, God turned it around. He turned it around with all the prophecies. He turned it around in the New Testament. And he said, "Well, listen now. Yahara, you don't have to go to Catholic church every morning from 6 to 7 before school and do all this stuff just so I can see you. Now, I don't even have to go to a priest and tell him my confession. Now, because I have given my heart over to Jesus and I can stand on his word and I can believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Now I can go directly to God. I can pray to God and he will hear me and he will respond in my time of need." And that is what God is asking us today. God promises that he'll reward our faith in Jesus Christ. That if we have a strong and welcoming and inviting, a hospitable conviction, a hospitable belief that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is the Son of God, then we will obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom of God. God is asking us today in his word that we trust in a God who has the character of one who can be relied on. He is not asking you to rely on the preacher. He is not asking you to rely on the pastor. He is not asking you to rely on the worship team to move your emotions and to sway you one way. He is asking you to trust upon the character of the all-knowing, the omnipotent, the one who has nothing impossible for him. When we pray, God is requiring us to not only believe in God, not only believe that He is real, but we need to believe that His promises He will not break, that His promises He will stand on. And a promise is an agreement that assures the person will do what He says he will do. I will break promises. I will break my word. Every marriage breaks promises. Every relationship breaks promises. But there is one God alone who will never break your promises, who will never break your heart. His name is Jesus Christ, and He is standing up there on the throne. God gives us an expectation in His word that He has something spoken, and it is written in the word, and that whatever He says will be fulfilled. God's word will never return empty. It will never return void. It's not lifeless. My words are lifeless, but the words of the eternal Father are powerful in Jesus Christ. Why? Because God's word has assurance. God's word has conviction. God's word fills me with faith. When I come to church, I'm raising my hands. I'm singing with everything I have because I know who has come into my life, who has transformed me, who has given me a purpose, and I can't help but give Him all that I have because I have learned that God is a God that I can trust. He will not lie. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not human that He should lie, not a human being that He should change His mind. Does He speak and then He not act? Does He promise and not fulfill? No, no, and no. The Bible says God does not lie. We have to hold on to that truth. So what's so great about these promises? What is so great about God and what is so great about His promises is that there is a reward, as Hebrews says, for those who depend on Him, for those who have given their faith in Christ Jesus. Listeners, friends, everyone who is here, I want you to know that God has not promised to take away our pain, that God has not promised to make everything perfect. But I am still standing since 2002 after coming and giving my life to Jesus, because I know that Proverbs 18 says this: the name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. In the arms of my Father, in the arms of your God, in the arms of your Lord, you are safe and secure. He gives us peace. He gives us security in the most troublesome of times. Perhaps you're here and you're not finding security in your spouse. You're not finding security in your partner. May I encourage you to run to your strong and fortified tower. May I encourage you to run to the one who will always make you feel at home. God is a God of comfort. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4 says this: praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. Some troubles? No. One trouble? No. In all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. I am comforted to know that my first 21 years of life were not in vain. That everything I had to go through had a purpose. Because as soon as I came to Jesus, my heart was so transformed that within 3 years, I was out of the country preaching the word through everywhere in Africa, Central America, South America, Europe, anywhere that God would open a door. I planted a Bible school for God's glory. I've seen the sick healed. I've prayed for people with a word of knowledge, word of prophecy, knowing that I don't know anything about their lives, but there's a God who knows all, who sees all, who knows the hearts of man and can speak to comfort you through His word. John 3:16 says that God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, would not go to hell, but would have everlasting life. Do you believe that truth? Do you believe that word? I believe that with every fiber in my body, with every nerve in my body, with everything I have. Because I have been given a new life, a chance to live with purpose. So, for us to have a commendable faith, we are to remind God, when you pray, when you go to his word, say, I agree with your written word, God. It is written. It has been spoken. It is done. So we are called to believe in him alone, and we are called to pursue him alone, so that he will reward us by being with us in Jesus in our times of need. In conclusion, there are thousands of promises in the Bible. Thousands. You could argue between 3,000 to 8,000 depending what version. But it doesn't matter the number. If God gave me one promise and he said that I could have eternal life in heaven, and that is my hope, that when I gave my life to Christ and my depression was gone, my resentment was gone, my anger was gone from what had happened to me as a child, when certain things had been broken, when I had a joy that nobody can steal from me, when I knew that that one promise was it, I was sold. God is committed to every single promise in his word. We sang today, right out of 2 Corinthians 1:20. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Can you say amen? 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 Yes, Father. We thank God because his word says he is trustworthy. We thank God because when he promises, it's yes and amen. He is unchanging, and he is the only one with power to come through on his promises. My own strength, my words have no power. I can promise you eternity. I can promise you riches, but these words are lifeless. But when God speaks, he will get the job done. Your pastor will fail you. The leadership of the church will fail you. Organizations will fail you. Your family will fail you. Your friends will fail you. Institutions will fail you. But there is one name above all names who will never fail you. His name is Jesus. We must believe today. We must have faith that God exists and that you and I can draw near, that you and I can have hope. We must believe that he gives us peace and comfort. Don't look to God with your sensory organs. Don't look at him with these physical eyes, because you will be defrauded. You will be broken. But if you flip them over, just take them out and open your spiritual eyes to see what God has placed in this house, to see what he has placed around you, to see what he has placed in the sanctuary, to see what he has placed in your homes and lives. Then you will always be alive, alive in Jesus, alive in Christ. May I encourage you, use the most vital organ in your life, faith, to get that heart pumping, to get that oxygen moving, to get everything going so that you don't stop. I'll ask you to stand. Hallelujah. I preach a living God. I speak about a one true God. I speak about an unchanging, immovable God. I speak about a God who does great things. And before I pray for you, would you acknowledge in your heart that you want to believe what I believe. Would you acknowledge today that I want the faith of that young woman? I want the faith that she has. I want the faith this church has. To be standing here is no easy task. To be standing here is nothing short of easy for Pastor Tim. He should have. And I have been praying and praying over this congregation and praying. This congregation needs to know that we stand on the promises of God. That Pastor Tim Klassen stands on the promises of God. Not only has God promised him through his word, but God has spoken to you through many vessels, through many instruments about what he is doing in this place. This house has been deemed a house of worship, a house of praise. It has been built on the rock of Jesus Christ, because God has placed something in Pastor Tim that no man can take away, and that is the faith in Jesus Christ. Pastor Tim, you're moving forward. Pastor Tim, you're moving forward. Pastor Tim, you're moving forward. And I see it with my spiritual eyes. I see it in the invisible realms. I see walls tearing down here. I see a bigger space, a bigger sanctuary. I see what God promised and prophesied to you many years ago and to the people before you, says the Lord. I stand on my promises, says the Lord. This place, this congregation has promises. I don't know what they are, but what I know is that you're going to win. You're going to have victory, and this is continuing to grow, 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 and nothing is going to stop the move and the power of God in this place. We are going to stand. We are going to believe the word of God. You, congregation, listener, are going to stand. Some of you are tempted to leave. Some of you have been waywarded. Some of you have been tempted. The Lord is telling you, don't leave yet. Don't leave yet. Because greater things are coming. Greater things are coming. The finances are there. The finances are there. What more do you need? The finances are there, says the Lord. Stop asking. Believe. Because this is it. This is the final push. This is the final year. And then you're going to see those projects fulfilled, people coming here, new staff, lots and lots of things happening to strengthen your team. Thank you, Jesus. Because you have placed warring angels in this house. Because there are men and women of God who cry out on this altar years, years before many of us were even here. And because of the seed of many, that faith has now grown. Let Niagara Falls be known as a place where people are saved, healed, and delivered. And so today, if you need prayer, I'm going to ask the prayer team to come on up. Come and get ready, because this morning we had a great time praying for people. Things were happening. Things were manifesting. Because God is a God who speaks and who accomplishes. So if you need prayer, come on up. The prayer team is here. I'm here. And we shall sing. Because God is good. We are going to stand on the promises of God. Hallelujah. Let's not be afraid of what the Lord wants to do. Let's not be scared that God is in this place. You've never felt his presence. Well, this is the presence of God. You've never heard speaking in tongues. Well, this is the presence and power of God. You've never seen baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, let me tell you, that is the power and presence of God. Have you ever seen children falling in the presence of God, speaking diverse tongues? This is the place where revival is happening. So many churches say no more of that. But this house will stand on the promise of God. So they're going to think you're weird. Who cares? So they're going to think I'm weird. I don't care. I am standing that there is a true living God who came into my heart, who changed me nearly 20 years ago, and I'm moving forward, and nothing or no one is going to stop me from telling people that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that Jesus Christ gives hope. Hallelujah. Just raise your hands where you are in posture of worship. Give them all you've got. Would you praise them with your all, your soul, your heart, your mind, and your strength? Would you praise them like no one's watching? Would you praise them in this house where there's freedom to praise? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the freedom in this house. Thank you for your presence.